We're still studying about David's run-in with Nabal. And when we left off last time, and I think we were somewhere around verse number 26 in this chapter. Is that what y'all have marked? Verse 26? Okay. When we left off, Nabal's wife, Abigail, had come to meet David. And she had come to meet David to try to prevent him from doing what he had decided he was going to do. And hopefully you remember from previous studies that David had decided, because of Nabal's refusal to help, that he was going to kill Nabal and everybody in his family. And whenever Abigail got word that this was going to happen, she immediately took action. She got together a whole lot of food, and she went immediately to meet David to try to intervene so that David would not come and kill her and everybody else in the family. And as I said, when we left off there, they have met, and she's in the process of talking to David about this situation. And just a quick reminder, if you look at verse 25, she said, "Let not my Lord," referring to David, "I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." That verse shows you that Abigail knew the type of man she was married to. Nabal's name, can you remember what his name means? It means fool. Or folly, because it says in the verse, Nabal is his name and folly is with him. So his name means fool or folly. And she refers to him as a man of Belial, which is the equivalent of a child or a man of the devil. So Abigail was very much aware of the type of man she was married to. Now, we've talked before about how such a good woman as Abigail could wind up with such a sorry man. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know if he deceived her into thinking he was a good man and that's how they got together, or perhaps he changed after they got married and became a bad man. I don't know. But he was certainly a bad man, a terrible individual, and Abigail was aware of the kind of man she was married to. And I feel like those of us who are married, after we've been married for some time, I think we pretty well got an idea of the kind of person we married to. I mean, we live in the same home with them. We interact with them each and every day. We see each other at our best, and we see each other at our worst. So we get a pretty good idea after a little time together, after some time, what kind of individual we're married to. And she realized that she was married to a bad man. And she says this to David, but she quickly lets David know that she did not have any part in her husband refusing to help. She says, "I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." She did not know anything about it. The way she found out was from one of Nabal's servants who came and told her what had happened. And then we get to verse 26 where we pick up, "Now therefore, my Lord," again referencing David, that was just a way of being respectful, acknowledging who he was. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." She mentions in the first part of that verse, or states in the first part of that verse, how it was the Lord that had held back David from coming and shedding blood and avenging himself with his own hand. And she's talking about how she's showed up, she's intervened, and this is God's way of stopping David from doing something that he didn't need to do. And we talked about that earlier. David is acting in the flesh here. David is angry. He's mad because Nabal refused to help him. And he has decided that he's going to go murder a whole entire family. And that's exactly what it would have been. Murder is when you just go and you kill somebody and it's not self-defense, okay? And all Nabal has done up to this point is just said, I'm not going to help you. So had he gone and did this, that would have been the equivalent of murder, because he's not defending himself. It's not that Nabal is attacking him or has sent any of his men to attack him. He's just got mad, and he's going to go kill the whole lot of them. And that would have been his way of avenging himself from what Nabal had done. And Abigail is letting him know in a very nice, polite way. Remember early on in the chapter, it says about Abigail that she was a woman of good understanding. What we like to say down here in the South is she had a good head on her shoulders. She's a smart woman. She's got some wisdom, some understanding, and she knows how to deal with people and handle situations. And in a very nice, polite, spiritual way, she's letting David know, look, what you're about to do is wrong, and God, through me, is holding you back from doing something that you absolutely do not need to do. That's what she's talking about in the beginning of the verse when she says, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth. See how she brings the Lord in on this thing? As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. And she goes on to say, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord, people that want to do evil to you, be as Nabal. Now what would they be if they were as Nabal? They'd just be a bunch of fools that didn't know what they were doing, wasn't worth fooling with. Because she says, let them be as Nabal. And back in verse 25, it says, she says, for as his name is, so is he. His name is Nabal, which means folly. She says, as his name is, that's how he is. He's living up to his name. He's a fool. And she says, let your enemies and those that seek to do you evil be as Nabal. That mean they just be like him, just good for nothings, just fools that couldn't do anything. Verse 27, and now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord. Notice how she's putting herself under David. She's taking a position of humility. She has not come out here in arrogance or pride and trying to throw her weight around, so to speak, and bully David in to not coming. She's taken a very humble position in this whole thing. Again, that shows that she was a woman of good understanding. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. How many of you know the truth and the reality of that verse? A soft answer. If you answer softly in a situation, that can turn away a person's anger and wrath. It'll help calm them down. But grievous words stir up anger. Had she come out here and started saying a bunch of rough things to David, trying to put him in his place and being harsh with him, he's already mad, right? He's already decided in his mind, and he's not playing around. When he's going there, his intention is to kill every last one of them that has anything to do with Nabal. He's not playing around. He's a man on a mission. He's already mad. Had she come out there and used grievous words with him and had a spirit of pride toward him, you know what he'd have done? He'd have killed her dead right there and went right on and killed everybody else in that whole family. So she's using her head. She's using her head here. She's taking a position of humility, putting herself subject to David, even though she wasn't necessarily. Because she refers to herself in verse 27 as he is handmaid. A handmaid is just a female servant is what that is. She says to David, I'm your handmaid. And then she says, and now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord. She speaks to him, refers to him as her Lord, somebody over her. Let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. She's asking David to receive all of that food. That's what she's referring to when she says this blessing that I've brought. We read about that back in verse 18 of this chapter. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs. So she's brought all of this to give to David's young men, and she's asking David to receive that from her hand. Verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Now, she's asking for forgiveness. She says, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. She doesn't say, forgive the trespass of my husband. Let me ask you something. What had Abigail done wrong? Talking about in this situation here, she hadn't done anything wrong. But she's speaking as if she was guilty, as if she had done the wrong. If you remember, look back at verse 24 in this chapter. When she first met David, you see in verse 23 that she fell on her face, she bowed herself to the ground, and in verse 24 she said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. She takes responsibility for her husband's actions. She says, what he's done, put that on me. She's putting her life in David's hands, praying that he'll be merciful and he won't do any harm to her. But she says, put this iniquity on me. That's why when you read in verse 28, she says, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Again, she's assuming responsibility for what her husband has done. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She's talking about what God's going to do for David because of the kind of man he is. Because he's fighting the Lord's battles, talking about him going out and fighting all those different people, Philistines and otherwise, and how he had not done wrong in this situation with Saul or any of the other things he was involved in. Regarding Saul. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue thee. She's talking about Saul. And to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Bound in the bundle of life. A bundle, you know what a bundle is, right? Like a little group of sticks or straw or whatever the case might be. It's a bundle, but she speaks of a bundle of life. So she's obviously speaking figuratively here, and she's referring to a bundle that on the inside is life. If you're in that, there's life. You're alive. And she says, even though there's somebody pursuing you and seeking your soul shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. In other words, God's going to take care of you, and you're going to be in that bundle of life, and you're going to live. Saul's not going to get you. You're going to live. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out of the bundle, as out of the middle of a sling. David would have known a little bit about that, because David used a sling, right? Can you remember something he used a sling for? Kill Goliath. You put that thing in the middle and sling it, and there it goes. So he would have known a little bit about that. But what she's saying is, look, God's going to, he's going to protect you. He's going to keep you in the bundle of life, but all of your enemies, he's going to sling them out. So if they're not in the bundle of life, what does that mean? They're dead. You're going to live, they're going to die, is what she's saying. Verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler of Israel. She's saying God's going to do everything. She's speaking with confidence about his future. All the good that he's promised, God's going to do that. And when he has done that, verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. What she's saying is, when you get to that position where God's going to put you, when he makes you the ruler of Israel, verse 30, you won't have to look back on this situation right here with a guilty conscience. If you stop right now, if you stop and don't go on and avenge yourself and shed blood, then when you get to that position where God's going to put you, you won't have to look back on this day and this occasion with any grief. You won't have to look back and think, man, what a horrible mistake I made. What a terrible thing I did. That's what she's talking about. Because she says that, verse 31, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. It won't be something that causes you grief and pain in your heart if you stop right now. And that's some good advice that she's given to David. And David's got enough sense, thank the Lord, that he's going to recognize good advice when he hears it. And he's going to listen to what Abigail says. Because had he gone on and did this, then from that point forward in his life, he would have looked back and wished he had not did that. Have any of you in here got some things in your past, when you look back on them, you wish they wasn't there? You wish you hadn't have done that. You regret it now. There's things that I've done in the past that have burdened me for years and years, and probably will until the day I go to be with the Lord. Just looking back, wishing to God I'd have never did those things, you know. And there were people along the way, like Abigail, who tried to talk some sense into me, my mother being one of them, and a lot of other people as well. But unfortunately, I didn't always listen like I needed to. And now I got stuff I have to deal with. A lot of people are that way. It's best when somebody talks to you and they're trying to help you and prevent you from doing something that you're going to regret later on, it's best to pay attention. Amen. Listen to what they say. It'll save you a lot of heartache down the line, a lot of grief down the line. You won't have to look back with a guilty conscience and feel bad about what you did if you just stop right now and not go on and do that thing. Look at verse 30, but real quick before we look at verse 32, notice the last part of 31, but when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. Says when God gets you that place where he wants you to be, don't forget about me. Don't forget about old Abigail. You remember me. Put that little plug in there. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. He realizes that God sent Abigail to prevent him from doing a terrible thing. He sees that now. This soft-spoken, humble lady has been used of God to change David's mind. Don't ever underestimate the power and the influence that somebody can have in your life or that you can have in somebody else's life. God can use you to be a help, can use you to prevent somebody from doing something very foolish, something very bad, if you're willing to be used. And he realizes that God did this for him through Abigail. God uses human beings. And for the life of me, I don't understand that. Because usually when we get involved, we make a mess of things. And the truth is, the Lord could do it a whole lot better than we could ever do it. But God chooses to use people to affect other people. He chooses to use lives to help other lives. And he does that with Abigail here. Verse 33, and blessed, look at this, and blessed be thy advice. He said, man, you gave me some good advice here. Good advice. And blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. He's thanking her for what she's done here. His eyes are opened. And he realizes he's just got some good advice from this lady. Verse 34. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee. She'd have died with the rest of them. Back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. I would have killed every one of them, is what he's saying. Every one of them, if you had to come here today. Verse 35. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Now that shows you a little bit about David here. We're trying to study about David. And of course, we're learning about other people along the way, but David's who we're really trying to focus on here. And what we're seeing, at least what I'm seeing, what I hope you're seeing, is that David was a human being, okay? He didn't do everything right. He wasn't perfect. David made mistakes. He had a flesh just like every one of us have a flesh. And he was prone to give in to that flesh and do wrong just like any of us can at any given time. And this situation is an illustration of how his flesh was getting the better of him up until the point that Abigail stepped in. And then God used that woman to talk some sense into him, as we like to say. And David was somebody that you could talk to. You could talk to him. You could give him advice, and he would listen. Now, maybe he was that way every single instance in his life, but a lot of the time, most of the time, that's the way he was. He was a man that you could reason with, you could talk to, you could talk some sense into him. He wasn't a bull-headed, pig-headed, stubborn man that nobody could talk to. Now, that needs to be laid in comparison to Abigail's husband. Because what kind of fellow was he? That's right. Remember that? Look back up in this chapter. When that servant is telling Abigail about how Nabal talked to David's servants, look at verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. He was such a fellow, you couldn't talk to him. It didn't matter what you said. You couldn't reason with him. You couldn't talk any sense into him. When he made up his mind, that's just the way it was, and he didn't care what you had to say, what anybody had to say. That's just the way he was. He was a stubborn man that you couldn't talk to. But David, on the other hand, was a fellow who would listen when you talked to him. Now, which one do we need to be like? Be like David. That's right. We need to be people that will listen when somebody talks to us about something. And I know that's not always easy, especially if your emotions are involved. If you're all heated up about something and mad, I never get that way, so I don't know how that feels, okay? But really, and you know it's the truth, when your emotions are involved and you're all heated up and you're mad, or either maybe you're not mad, maybe you're upset, maybe you're sad about something. Sometimes you can be extremely happy about something, merry in your heart. But when your emotions get involved, it is hard sometimes to listen when somebody speaks to you. Even sometimes when you're happy, when you're all happy and you're excited about something and you got your mind made up, I'm going to go buy this, or I'm going to go do this, I'm just so excited about it, and then somebody comes along and they try to be the voice of reason and say, look, I know you're all fired up and excited and happy, but you can't afford that. Oh, yeah, I got it. This ain't no big deal. I can handle it. And you see what I'm saying? When your emotions get involved in it, it's hard sometimes to pay attention when somebody's trying to be that voice of reason and talk some sense into you. But a lot of times, that's God's way of trying to get our attention to keep us from making a mistake and doing something we don't need to do. So be a person that will listen when somebody talks to you. And there'll be people that will talk to you along the way that don't give you good advice. Just because somebody speaks to you about something doesn't mean they're right. And doesn't mean they've been sent by the Lord. They could have been sent by the devil. But it's worth listening to what they have to say, praying about what somebody says to you, because it could be God trying to prevent you from making a terrible mistake. And thank the Lord, David listened. He lets her go back home in peace. She goes back home, verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. So it's obviously a very big, fancy feast here he's throwing. If it's like the feast of a king, you know that he's not holding anything back. Going to be the finest food, the finest wine, and all the big shots around invited. Just a big blowout here. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. Why? For he was very drunken. He was drunk on wine. And it says his heart was merry within him. Now notice that. When a person gets intoxicated, the alcohol in their system can make them feel good. That's why most people drink, in fact, is because it makes them feel good, okay? Now, some people drink because they're trying to drown their sorrows or whatever the case, but I remember, you know, when I used to drink, I didn't drink because I wanted it to feel bad. I drank because I knew it would make me feel good. But here's the thing about that. It makes you feel good for a little while, and then you feel bad. And whatever problems you had in your life before you drank, you still got those and probably got a few more to go along with it when you get through. Alcohol's never helped anybody. Now, y'all, you know, whoever, people can try to justify it and make excuse for it, but I'm telling you, alcohol's never helped anybody. And there's plenty of other stuff that you can use. People throw this out there, you know, well, I use it for medicinal purposes. Look, there's enough drugs up there in that drugstore now. You can find something that'll do just the same thing for you that that beer, that wine, or whatever will do for you. You don't have to drink unless you just absolutely want to, okay? So the thing that I wish people would do is just be honest instead of trying to lie to them about it, just say, I drink because I like to drink. That's what I want to do. That'd be the best way to talk because that's why you do it. You don't have to drink. Nobody has to drink. They don't have to. There's other stuff that can provide the same effect as the alcohol that's not illegal and not as bad for them. So if a person drinks, they just do it because they want to. And it does make you feel good for a while. But I can remember a lot of nights. I started out feeling good, but by the time the night was over, I was puking my guts out. Brother George, you're shaking your head. You been there before? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, he's all excited and happy, you know, because he's drunk. You get up the next morning, your head feels like about that big around, splitting, hurting, you know. Boy, we had a good time last night. You know what we are? We're fools is what we are. We're Nabal. You see who does that kind of stuff? Nabal. A fool does that. Has the big parties and gets drunk. When you act like that, you're acting like a fool. You're being a Nabal. Whoever it is, they're being a Nabal is what they're being. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Notice again her wisdom here. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. You know one of the worst things you can do is try to talk to a drunk? You can't talk to them. I mean, really. When a person gets under the influence of alcohol, the worst thing you can try to do is reason with them, because when you get drunk, you lose all reason. You can't be talked to. You can't make good judgment. And it's twice as bad when the person who's drunk is a fool before they get drunk. And that's what Nabal was, right? He's a fool that nobody can talk to before he even starts drinking. So when he gets drunk, that's just twice as bad. She realizes, look, I need to tell my husband about this, but right now is not the time. There's wisdom in that. There's great wisdom in that. Best thing you can do to a drunk is just put them in the bed and wait till the next day to talk to them, because you're not going to get anywhere with them. I know this from experience. I have been around alcohol my whole life. I grew up around people that were alcoholics. I've seen what it'd do to you, and I've seen the way people act when they get on it. And there's no need in trying to talk to them. So she doesn't tell him anything, until the next day. Verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal. It went out of him. He sobered up, in other words. And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. Basically, what that's saying is he had a heart attack. He got so upset about what his wife said that he had a heart attack. But it doesn't kill him. He becomes as a stone. He just laying there like a stone. He's in some type of a comatose state here, but he's not dead. Because look at verse 38. And it came to pass about 10 days after. So he's laid there like a stone for 10 days. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So when he gets the word, he gets all upset. He has a heart attack, and he's just laying there like a stone for 10 days. Then after 10 days, God doesn't raise him up. The Lord kills him. Isn't that what it said? It doesn't say the devil smote him. It says the Lord smote him. The Lord smote him. Now, you read a lot in the Bible about the Lord smiting people. Sometimes when he smites them, the result is they die. Sometimes the result is they get some type of sickness or disease or infirmity in their flesh. When it says the Lord smote somebody, it doesn't necessarily mean he kills them. Sometimes it does. Other times it means something different. Let me show you something here. Go to 2 Kings. And it's just one illustration I'm going to show you. There's numerous illustrations that you could look at, but 2 Kings chapter 15. And look at what the Bible says here. Verse 1, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. Verse 5, and the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. Well, that's the Lord smiting somebody, but they don't die. They become a leper, see. So sometimes when the Lord smites a person, it's death. Sometimes it's just a disease or a sickness or infirmity or whatever the case might be. In Nabal's case, he killed him. He smote Nabal that he died. Now that shows you that the Lord, okay, And this is the part in the Bible that people don't hear about a lot. You know, when modern-day preachers preach on the Lord, it's always positive stuff. And God is a positive God, by the way. He's a good God, a merciful God, a gracious God, a long-suffering God, and on God is love. But at the same time, he is a God that will smite you. That's in the Bible, okay? And if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to have to give the positive and the negative, okay? You can't just give the positive and be honest with people. The negative, and when I say negative, I'm not saying there's something bad about God. I'm just saying that God does some bad things to people. He does. You see it in the Bible. But now, he doesn't do bad things to people that don't deserve it. Know what I mean? God is a just God. He is a fair God. So he doesn't do bad things to people who don't deserve it. Nabal was a fool, a bad man, just a drunken glutton who wouldn't listen to reason. He was a child of the devil. Nobody could talk to him. And the Lord had finally had him enough. So he smote him, and he got him out of the way. And I'm going to tell you, in doing that, with Nabal out of the way, that was going to help a lot of people. All of his servants and people under him would be helped by not having to deal with a man like that anymore. But who else would that benefit? Abigail. And I'm going to tell y'all something that I believe. I'm going to tell you something that I believe. I have seen situations before, and I'm thinking of a situation in a church that I pastored before I came here. There was a wonderful lady in that church. I mean, she was a fine Christian lady. She was widowed by the time that I came there, but I got to know her and found out the background. She had a Nabal for a husband. I'm telling you, he was a good-for-nothing, sorry, low-down individual. Treated her terrible, wouldn't let her go to church. I mean, just horrible to her. And that fella had some stuff happen anyway. He died tragically. I don't know this for a fact, but I'm going to tell you what I believe happened. I believe God killed that man and delivered that woman from that Nabal, is what I believe. Because after he was out of the way, she was set free. She went to church every service, just great servant of God, loved the Lord, a fine Christian lady. She was at liberty to go and do all those things that he had been holding her back from. I may be wrong, but I believe. There's no doubt about it. He got him out of the way, one way or the other. He got him out of the way. And I believe the Lord does that sometimes. Because here is a fine woman, yoked up with a horrible, terrible individual. And with him out of the way, she don't have to deal with that joker no more. And you know what's going to happen? We're not going to have time to get to it tonight, but we'll look at it next time we study, we finish up this chapter here. You know what's going to happen to old Abigail? She's going to get married. You know who she's going to get married to? She's going to be married to the next king of Israel. The Lord's going to set her free from a Nabal and give her a man who the Bible says is after God's own heart. That's what the Lord's going to do for her. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? What's that? Reckon why David got so upset? Why Nabal? Oh, yeah, I think so. I think it was a combination of things. One, he didn't want David helped. Two, the fact that his wife went behind his back and didn't tell him anything probably infuriated him because he was the kind of man, you could tell from the text, that he was a control freak. It was all about him and what he wanted, and if anybody didn't support that, I think there was a lot of factors involved in why he got very upset. Yeah. You can get too mad or too upset. He obviously got so upset he had a heart attack.